So we are going to be talking about someone you have probably never heard of before. His name is Lord Acton, and he was born in the 1800s, and he was known for historical research. So he loved to read. He read everything he could get his hands on. And by the end of his life, he had a library collection of over 60,000 volumes full of his notes and annotations, which was a lot for the 1800s. So he loved to read, he loved to, he learned new languages, he traveled the world, he was friends with many influential political leaders. But what he's actually most known for is a quote from a letter that he wrote towards the end of his life. And so he wrote it to a fellow historian, and who was actually the Bishop of the Church of England in 1887. And in that letter, this is what he said. Power tends to corrupt. And absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. So at the time of his death, he was considered one of the most deeply learned men of his time. He was a student of humanity. He was a student of history. And with all of his research, this is the conclusion that he came to, is that power corrupts and that most great men are almost always bad men. So Lord Acton died in 1902, which meant that he actually missed the majority of the 20th century, which is known as the deadliest century in human history, where more humans died at the hands of other humans than at any other point in human history. There was not one, but two world wars where millions of people lost their lives in trench warfare, chemical warfare, the atomic bomb, the Holocaust, where millions of Jewish people were tortured and slaughtered, as well as other marginalized groups. Even today, there's modern day slavery with human trafficking, sex trafficking, forced labor. I feel like you can't even turn on Netflix anymore. I feel like every other documentary is about someone using their power to abuse other people, whether it's their wealth, their political position, any influence, they use that influence to harm or abuse other human beings. So it's complicated. That's a complicated question, but what makes it even more tricky is that throughout history, humans have also used the authority of the Bible to justify violence, to condone slavery, to subjugate women and children. One person's perspective, a quote from an article published in the Language and Culture section at the University of Manchester, says, "The Bible is a book with unparalleled influence on world history and has proved to be one of the largest sources of ethnic, racial, and gendered conflict. It has been the chief literary vehicle for the constant oppression of women." I'll give you another example. Last summer, actually about exactly a year ago, I was in Key West, Florida on a mission trip with our student ministry. And while we were out there, we were having a conversation with a man who said that he could never be a Christian because the Bible supports slavery. And we literally had our Bibles open to these verses in Colossians. And he pointed to it and he said, "See, it tells slaves to obey their masters. I could never follow that religion." So it's complicated because it's true that throughout history, there have been very bad and very sad things that have happened that people have used the authority of the Bible to justify abuse and slavery and oppression of women and children. So we're gonna dive into our text tonight, but I want to acknowledge that there are a lot of different interpretations of this text. There's a lot of different ways that people have used these texts, interpreted these texts throughout history. For example, in the 1800s, there was somebody that said that the right of property in slaves is distinctly and expressly affirmed in scriptures. So that's how he would interpret these passages. That's not how I would interpret it, but that's how he interpreted it. And so that's the challenge, is how do we know which interpretation is correct? Is it mine because I think I'm right? Is it his? I mean, he certainly thought that his was right. The challenge is when people take these verses out of their context, you can make it mean anything that you want it to mean. So how do we know the correct interpretation of these verses? So one of the golden rules that we teach with biblical interpretation is not what do I think it says or what do you think it says, what does he think it says. One of the golden rules that helps us get to the most accurate interpretation is what was the original author trying to communicate to the original audience? Or in our case, what was Paul trying to communicate to the church in Colossae? That's what we're trying to get to. And the beauty of this study is that we have been tracing this thread all summer. We don't pull this section out from the entire context of the book of Colossians. All summer, we have been learning about the sufficiency of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and how that transforms all of our relationships. Last week, we talked about how we're actively changing clothes, what we're putting off and what we're putting on, and what it looks like, this new humanity looks like, that is being renewed in the image and the knowledge of our Creator. Right, so that's the literary context, but we also need to look at the historical context. All right, so the historical context, we have to go back to the ancient world. So Paul is writing in the first century AD when the Roman culture is dominating the world. So in Roman culture, there was this concept known as pater familias, which was just the oldest male in the household, the patriarch. All right, but then there was also this concept known as pater potestas. Potestas is that word for power. And that meant that the patriarch, the oldest male in a household, had complete legal authority over everyone in his household, including his wife, his children, and his slaves. So in regard to the law, in terms of the law, they belonged to him. And their lives were in his hands. All right, so the Roman culture was also very concerned with the household, with the stability of the society. They saw the household as this key foundational block for the stability of society. So this section that we're going to be looking at tonight was not unique to the Bible or even unique to Christianity. It's often referred to as the household codes, but it really was influenced by Aristotle and his household ethics. So it's really a part of a larger cultural discussion that was influenced by the Roman household codes, by Greek philosophers, by Jewish scholars. But so Paul is using these household codes to teach, what does it look like in this new humanity? What does it look like when Jesus is ruling as king? So we're going to take all that context. And now we are going to read the household codes, right? We're going to take the literary context, we're going to take the historical context, and now we're going to read these household codes, and we're going to see what was Paul trying to communicate to the church in Colossae. All right, so before we look at them, I want you to notice that there are three different groups, three sets that Paul addresses, right? So wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves or bondservants, and masters. Now, if you'll notice, in each of these sets, there is someone who is in a position of power and someone that is not in a position of power. So there's someone that is more vulnerable to being abused by someone in power. And then there is someone who is more vulnerable to using their authority to mistreat other people. So let's look and let's see how Paul addresses these groups. So let's read our section, Colossians 3, 18 through 4:1. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So let's look and see if we can notice a pattern. So out of those sets, remember the person that's in a position of power, the person that's not in a position of power, who does Paul address first in all of these sets? So he first addresses the person that is not in a position of power. Now this was extraordinary for the time, because remember, these Roman household codes, they are concerned about how to instruct a paterfamilias, the man, to rule over his household. They did not address the subordinate members in those relationships. Margaret MacDonald says that this is a distinctly Christian innovation to the household codes, and there is no precise parallel that exists to address subordinate members in this direct manner. So it's extraordinary. Not only is he speaking to them, but he's addressing them first. And so for the wives and the children and the slaves, Paul gives them a command, but he gives it with a qualification. Did you notice this when you were reading it this week? What is the qualification that Paul gives with the wives and the children and the slaves? He tells them to remember who their ultimate authority is. To the wives, he says, submit to your husbands, but do it in a way that is fitting in the Lord. So do it in a way as someone would that belongs to the Lord. G.K. Beale is a biblical scholar, and he says that this is obedience to those things only that are consistent with living faithfully in relation to her, Lord Jesus. To the children, he says, obey your parents in everything. But why? Because this pleases the Lord. He is reframing, he is rewiring their motivation, their desire for all that they do. We want to do it because we want to please the Lord. And to the bondservants, look what he says. He says, do it fearing the Lord. As for the Lord, from the Lord, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now remember, in this society, slaves had no legal personhood. They could not own property. They could not inherit property. But see what Paul is reminding them. You do have an inheritance. Your reward is in the Lord. So the reality is that slavery was woven into the very fabric of Roman society. But Paul is reminding them, your identity, your purpose, your motivation, your desire is not found in your earthly master. Your identity, your purpose, your drive, and your desire is because of your master in heaven. And remember, all the way back in Colossians 3:11, Paul has already said that here there is no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. God is not concerned with these artificial societal barriers. He shows no partiality. He's reminding them of their master in heaven. So now let's take a look at these three sets and see what Paul has to say to the people that are in a position of authority. So husbands, fathers, and masters. Now remember, the Roman household codes were very concerned about how to instruct the men and how to rule over their household. Paul seems very concerned about instructing the husbands to love their wives. This Greek word, this agape word, it's the same word that is in John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved, God so agaped the world." It is this self-sacrificing kind of love. And Lynn Cohick is a New Testament scholar, and she says that this verb is never used elsewhere in Greco-Roman household codes. Paul is not instructing husbands to rule over their wives. He is instructing husbands to love their wives. This is a distinctly Christian ethic. And to fathers, he says, do not provoke your children, but you should encourage them. And it makes sense, because if they are the primary disciple maker for their children and they are trying to awaken their hearts to the love of God, then it really matters how they treat their children. And to masters, he reminds them, you are not the ultimate authority. You also have a master in heaven, and you are accountable to him for how you treat other people in your household. You are responsible also to your master in heaven. So it's actually a tragedy that these verses have been used to condone slavery, to oppress women and children, because when you look at the literary context and the historical context, you can see that Paul is literally doing the opposite. He is advocating for the protection of the vulnerable, and he is reminding them that anyone that is in a position of authority should imitate the self-giving love of Christ. This is what impacts all of our relationships. Our union with Christ transforms all of our relationships. Because in this new humanity, we are all free, right? We have all been set free. And so now our submission and our love is mutual, and it's voluntary. And since we're all free, we are also all slaves, willing slaves of our master in heaven. And now our human relationships are not defined by grasping for power and clashing with one another. Our human relationships are defined by love and respect and humility. Now, I know that I am not addressing everything, all the questions, all the complexities that come with this text. I know that I'm not. I realize that. But it would be impossible for me to come up here and address every single complex situation. I'm not going to do that, and I don't think that Paul was either. Because the Bible is not a rule book. Paul is not trying to give a list of rules in how to handle every single domestic situation. What Paul is trying to do is teach them how to think. How can I do this in a way that is fitting in the Lord? How can I do this in a way where I am serving the Lord, pleasing to the Lord? And that takes wisdom. It takes knowing the mind of Christ. But this is the theme that Paul has been tracing throughout the whole book, that Jesus is better than anything. And our union with him should transform all of our relationships. Now, one other thing that I want to address is that I'm not coming up here to try to burn it all down and advocate for mass rebellion and anarchy, because I don't think that authority is bad. And if you don't agree with me, I think that I can make the case for an authority that everyone willingly submitted to today. So when you came here to church, if you were driving or you rode with someone, when the light turned red, what did you do? Stopped. And then when the light turned green, what did you do? And I'm not going to ask what you did on yellow. Sure, there's lots of opinions about that. Okay, but when it's red, everybody stops. When it's green, everyone goes. This authority is actually what keeps us safe. It protects us. So much so that we might even take it for granted, right? I bet that none of you, when you were driving through that intersection, were just anxiously looking over to the other side to make sure everyone else was stopping on red. This structure, this authority, it keeps us safe. So authority is not bad. Structure is not bad. Order is not bad. But what is bad is when humans use their power, use their position of authority to bully other human beings and use them for selfish gain and selfish purposes. It's literally the opposite of God's heart for his creation. I want you to think about this, that we serve the God of the universe, the God that became human. And think about this, he planned it. He could have done it any way that he wanted. He could have been born in some bougie palace with servants serving him, giving him whatever he wanted. But that's not how we planned it. He was born to poor peasants in an obscure town, and the king of the universe, his first bed was a feeding trough for livestock. And towards the end of his life, right before he went to the cross, his own disciples, they didn't even get it. They were grasping for power, positions of power, fighting for who would be at his right hand. They wanted authority and power in his kingdom. And this is what Jesus says to them in Mark 10. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." In verse 43, he says, "But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I don't want you guys to miss how significant this is. The God of the universe, the one whose song we have been singing all summer long, he holds all power in his hands, right? There's two categories. There's creator and there's creation. There's God and then there's everything else. And what did Paul teach us back in Colossians 1? He says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities. All things were made through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He holds all power in his hands. And that could feel really scary, to be vulnerable and dependent on a God like that. Except, how did the God of the universe use his power? He used his power to stretch out his arms and lay down his life. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." He laid down his life to bring healing and reconciliation to the whole world. Paul told us in Colossians 1:21, he said, "Through him all things have been reconciled, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is who we imitate. This is who we follow. Jesus did not come to dominate his enemies. He came to die for them. That is who we follow. That is who we want to imitate, the self-giving love of God. And I believe that is what Paul is teaching to the Colossians through these household codes. So we've done all that hard work of interpretation, right? We're trying to understand what was Paul trying to communicate to the church in Colossae. We do all that hard work so that we can get to the step of application. Because there is a historical context for everything that we're teaching, but the truth is eternal. So we want to figure out, what was Paul teaching, and now how can I apply this to my life? That's the whole goal of Bible study, is how can I apply this to my life? How can it change everything about the way that I live? So as we close out tonight, there's two different groups that I want to speak to. And I think they're similar to the groups that Paul also addressed in these household codes. So the first one that I want to speak to is the people who are not in a position of power in any relationship context. Remember Paul's words and Paul's reminder to act in a way that is fitting in the Lord. Remember who you are serving. It is the Lord Christ that you are responsible to for the way that you are acting. And so it doesn't matter what the world says. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. He is the one who sees you, who knows you. So if you feel overlooked or unacknowledged or taken advantage of, find rest that your identity is in your master in heaven. He is the one that you are responsible to. To those who are in a position of power and authority, use your power to serve. Any time that you are exercising authority, may it show the good authority that we follow in God. May it be full of compassion, of love, of service, of selflessness. Whether this is in your home, as a parent, in the way that you discipline your children, in the workplace, the way that you run a meeting, if you're a teacher with your students, if you're in the medical profession with your patients, whether it's your friends, your in-laws, your employees, your friend group, your enemies, with your time, with your money, with your energy, imitate the self-giving love of Jesus. And for all of us, as we pick up our cross daily, may we gladly die 1,000 small deaths as we report for duty as followers of Christ. And may we continue to ask these questions. How can I let my union with Christ transform all of my relationships? Because the reality is that the world that we live in, it is broken. This is not the way that things are supposed to be, and humans do use their power to abuse, to take advantage of, to bully, to manipulate, to control. There is no room for that in the kingdom of heaven. Lord Acton might be right, but a lot of great men are also bad men. But Jesus, he's different. He is a different kind of king. He is the kind of king that used his power to love and to serve. And may we spread that kingdom. May we bring the love of God, the light of God to all the darkness. May we bring the peace of God to all the brokenness in this world. Father, we come before you. I'm just so thankful for the God that you are. Thank you that you have used your power to love us and to save us. I pray that we will have the mind of Christ. We will seek to have our hearts transformed, our minds transformed, as we imitate you and spread your love, your self-giving love, into the world around us. Help us to be honest about the ways where we have fallen short from this, but help us to also rest in your love for us. Give us your eyes, give us your mind, give us your heart to spread your love into this world. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, week 7. We did it. So we have one more week left, so make sure you come back, because I can confirm that there will be desserts next week. So come back for the desserts, but also we have one more week of teaching. Tiffany is going to teach us and close out the book of Colossians. It's been an awesome study. I hope that you guys have enjoyed it. We have loved it so much. So I'm going to send you guys out with this. So before my kids go to school, I have a little routine of things I like to say to them, and I try to do it with them every morning. And this is part of what I say to them. I say, what are you going to be today? And they say, a leader. And I say, what do leaders do? And they say, leaders serve first. So my challenge for all of us, my friends, what are you going to be today? A leader. And what do leaders do? Leaders serve first. Let's do it. See you next week.